We are continuing today our study of the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 14. And the message title today is entitled, Yielded to the Father. You know, we've been looking at this Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. You know, sometimes we you know, take for granted if we've been in the church for a long time or we've been in a community of faith for a long time that, oh, everybody knows how to pray. Everybody knows how to talk to God, but it's not always the case, especially if someone's brand new or just been introduced to this whole thing about God and faith and what it's all about. We just can't take for granted that we all know how to connect with God through prayer. And so, you know, this was true of Jesus' disciples. They one day came to him and said, Lord, we've watched you pray, but you have an intimate relationship with God the Father. So can you teach us how to do that? And Jesus did. He said, when you pray, say, what was it? Father. When you pray, say, Father. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That's where we've been so far, right? We've got that far in this prayer. And what we recognize when we look at that first part, that first statement that Jesus made, when you pray, pray, Father. He was teaching his disciples a whole different perspective on prayer. And, you know, that we can connect with God, the one who created everything, in a way that is intimate and personal. He's not a God who's far away and off in the distance. He's a God who's wants to meet with us up close and personal. And so Jesus said, when you pray, pray, Father. Father. You know, we recognized last week that, you know, with that change, with that new perspective comes some new challenges. You know, and there are some challenges that we have to overcome in our lives when the barriers, because some of us haven't had a very good father figure in our life. And so, you know, that relationship, if God is our Father, our Heavenly Father, then there's got to be something about this that we've got to overcome, because sometimes we put our own personal views of how our earthly father treated us into how God treats us. And so, you know, when we experience prayer, you know, this kind of personal prayer with a God and Father, right? When we experience prayer not just as the words we say, but as the life breath that sustains us and deepens our relationship with God the Father, we gain a radically new perspective on what is expected of us and what we can expect from God in prayer. See, that this perspective, this intimate perspective of God the Father that we can pray to, and you know, it gives us a whole different way of orienting our life. And therefore, we seek to overcome the barriers of our perspective on the Father. And last week, we looked at our perception of God needs to change. And so we talked about a heavenly father, not a father who's bound by earthly limitations. See, that's the biggest thing about God, is he's not like our earthly fathers. He's not bound by our those limitations. He's a God who is holy, holy in his essence and his character. He is our Father in heaven, our Heavenly Father. And so this is where we were, that's kind of a summary of the last couple of weeks. But it brings us to today, because, you know, we're looking at some of the barriers that or challenges that we face, first is our perception of who God the Father is, but then there's another barrier that we have to overcome, and that's some of the barriers that are in our inner landscape. Our inner landscape. The things that are going on inside of us that kind of put up those barriers. And you know, when I think about landscape, you know, I did some landscape gardening and landscape construction in my life. You know, so I know a little bit about landscapes, and I'm sure many of you have done some traveling around. Wherever you go in the world, there's always different land. Like the landscapes look so different, right? Well, how many of you like bicycling or cycling? Riding bikes, not motorbikes, but cycling. Well, I like cycling too. And a number of years ago, I really got into watching the Tour de France. How many of you ever watched the Tour de France on TV or followed the Tour de France? You know, that's that bike trip or that bike competition in July every year where they travel all around France and go through all the different landscapes of France, you know, riding in like humongous pelotons, you know, that are like, and you wonder how did these guys not crash all the time, right? As they're going around corners and as they're going up mountains and all of that kind of stuff. But one of the things I notice about the Tour de France, if you watch that closely, you'll notice all the different landscapes that they go through. In France. France, it's just all different regions of France have different landscapes. And there are two types of landscape in France that are interesting to me for this that relate to this message. And they're in northern France. And especially in the Normandy area. You know, the one region that's up in the north and the northwest of France, up near the English Channel and that, is the Normandy region. And the first part of the Normandy region is what they call the Bocage. And that's the densely forested, it's densely forested woodlands. They have high hedgerows that are on the windy roads that go through the area there. They have small villages. You know, all of these things indicate, you know, that, you know, the people who live in this region are very individualistic. You know, if you see all the little patchwork of all the hedgerows with trees and everything, they're all just kind of isolated from each other because of the landscape. And that region tends to be a little bit poorer in terms of wealth. And, you know, this region was the ideal region for an invasion. Anybody remember the Normandy invasion? Yeah, in the World War. And the reason why that region was used so often for invading forces into France was because there were so many places where the enemy could hide. And so that's the first kind of landscape that's in the north of France. But then there's another kind of landscape, and that is the plain. The open spaces that are not too far from the Bocage. Once you get through the Bocage, you come into La Plaine, and there are open rolling plains. There are large fields. There are straight roads. You can see for miles or kilometers. And then there are large villages. You know, because of the vast expanses, people congregated in larger villages. And because of the farming and everything that was going on, that area was more communal and wealthy. See, two different kinds of landscape in the same country. And so there are two different, very different types of landscapes to sustaining two different types of people. And so what does this have to do with us? Well, when we're looking at our inner landscape, I want to ask you, which landscape best describes you today? Is it the bocage that's all sectioned off, and it's more you're more individualistic, more, you know, or is it the plain, where you've got an openness, you've got a vast expanse inside of you that's just full of wealth and a wealth of knowledge, a wealth of understanding, and open to others and open to God. See, it's really important for us to understand what's the inner landscape of our lives. James Houston, in his book, The Transforming Power of Prayer, he says this: left to ourselves, we are like the bocage. In our spiritual poverty, we struggle to become independent of God. We are hedged in by hidden emotions and by our unconscious drives and inner attitudes. We are full of concealment, which limits any spiritual panoramas we might otherwise have. As a result of our actions tend to be restricted by self-interest and willfulness. We remain unconscious of any bigger issues than our miserable self. This environment of soul is highly vulnerable to invasion by other powers that tyrannize and enslave us. And then he says, the spiritual man or woman, on the other hand, who lives with the resources of God's Spirit, is very different. His or her inner landscape is the plain, which is spacious and open to God's direction. This way of life is enriching and communal as the person shares with others all they have received from God. Compared with the spiritual life, the self-interested life is catastrophic and restricted. Think about that for a moment. And then consider what the prophet Jeremiah has said. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 to 10, where he says this: this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. They will be like a bush in the wet wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart, Jeremiah concludes, is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. And as you consider what Houston has said and what Jeremiah the prophet has said, you know, we need to understand what our inner, where we are in our inner landscape. You know, what kind of landscape do we have? Are we all closed off, or are we open? Bocage, the plain. You know, Jesus, this is, you know, a reminder to us that Jesus knows the inner landscape of those who are called his disciples. From the past, all those that he called, the 12 that he called to follow him, and who were the ones who he used to establish the church in its early days. And then he knows each one of us today. He knows our inner landscape. He knows the state of our hearts. You know, Jesus, when he was alive, he said he did not need man's testimony about a man, for he knew what was in a man, said John. And so today, you know, we know that God knows one of the biggest barriers to our relationship with the Father is our self-interest. Protecting ourself at all costs, closing ourself off to God or others. And so that's why Jesus, you know, knowing his disciples, you know, knowing Peter, James, John, you know, he knew they were self-sufficient fishermen. He knew that Matthew was a self-centered, selfish tax collector when he called them. And he knew that Simon the Zealot was a self-absorbed revolutionary. Right? He knew people's hearts back then, and he still knows each one of our hearts today. And that's why Jesus taught them to pray the next part of the prayer. Okay? He knows our, you know, that we can be self-centered and self-interested and we can, you know, want our own way. And so Jesus taught his disciples. He said, Father, when you pray, say Father. And then he said, pray, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ever wondered why that phrase was there? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what was Jesus meaning when he said, you know, pray, Father, thy kingdom come? Well, what he wants us to understand is that our Heavenly Father is the sovereign King, the ruler over all creation. And we, as his created beings, owe him our allegiance. You know, our allegiance is not to any government or any authority over us in terms of, you know, there may be kings or there may be prime ministers or there may be all kinds of other people. You know, we're citizens of this world, but there is a greater power. There is a higher authority than those who are on earth, that are earthly kings. Our Heavenly Father is the sovereign King, the ruler over all creation. That's what Jesus wanted us to have it firmly in our mind. And as such, you know, that this prayer is a personal invitation for the Father to take up his rightful place of rule in our hearts and reestablish his kingdom reign over us. See, this is, you know, this is the point of what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, you know, when you pray, say, Father, your kingdom come. I acknowledge you as the sovereign over everything, and I just ask that you would come and that your kingdom reign would dwell within me. I am your servant. I am yours, Lord God. May your kingdom principles, may your kingdom power, may your kingdom values rule over my heart today. It's an acknowledgement that we need God's sovereign power and authority to expel the hostile invader of sin from the inner landscape of our lives. You know, we're asking God himself, the ruler of everything, to come rule over our life, to take charge of this life that is ours, and we are willingly giving ourselves back to him. Our Father, thy kingdom come. You know, as we learn to pray, thy kingdom come, these are we move away from self-rule in our life. Independence of the to independence to the Father's self-rule, or independence to the Father's sovereign rule, deeper dependence on him. We let go of our need to be independent from God, but draw closer to him. We let go of our selfishness, and we replace that with our selflessness. We go from the bocage to the plain. We move. There's a movement. And as we learn to pray, thy kingdom come, a new desire is formed in our hearts. The desire that his sovereign will might be fulfilled in our lives. You know, one of the things about the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden is that, you know, God had set out the plan that, you know, they were to have authority over all of the creation. They were to manage the creation that God had given to them. And he said, there's only one thing that I ask you not to do, and that is to take of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Because if you take of that, you will surely die. And God didn't create human beings to die. He created us to live in his presence, his kingdom authority over us, in a beautiful synergy together. And yet when Adam and Eve exerted their own will at the behest of the evil one, Satan, who had already exerted his will to be in rebellion against God. When they were enticed and brought into that place, a third will came into play, and that was human will. And so, you know, that's one of the things that we struggle with right now is wanting to assert our will over everything. We want to be in control of everything. How many of you are control people? Control freaks. We call them control freaks, right? We want to have it. We want to have everything our way, right? Well, what this, you know, when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's an invitation for us before God to let go of our will with a new desire in our heart, a new desire that his sovereign will might be fulfilled in and around and over our lives. Father, may your will be done, not mine. Not my will, but yours. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a prayer that reveals a desire to yield all of ourselves for the sake of his kingdom. That's why this message is entitled, Yielded to the Father. You know, the more we yield ourselves to God, the more he is able to come near to us and to lift us up and to grow the fruit of his spirit in our lives. It's a prayer that reveals a desire for God to transform us and change us in our lives. Which brings us to the question. You know, a question for us to consider today. To what degree are we willing to yield ourselves, our self-interest, and our will to that of the Father's sovereign rule and will over our lives? How far are we willing to go when we pray, Our Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life? Do we really mean it? Are we willing to go and yield everything to God? You know, when we do, it impacts us on a number of different ways. When we really pray that prayer with a real heart to have God bring His will to bear on our life in a very unique and personal way, then what happens? Well, this prayer challenges us to search the motives of our hearts, to ask questions related to the things we do, how we live our life, evaluate the priorities that govern our lives. And it causes us to come face to face with our self-will and our pride. It causes us to overhaul our whole life in relation to the Father's will and His kingdom purposes. That's a powerful statement, you know, that when what Jesus is asking, you know, teaching His disciples how to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus Himself had to go through that process just before He went to the cross. Remember when He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, I know that this is coming. This cup is before me. I'm going to lay down my life tomorrow morning. I'm going to die on the cross. I know that, God, the Father. I know, Father, that this is, and it's tearing me apart right now. Because I desire, if there's any way that this could be done differently, do it. But not my will, but yours be done. And then Jesus was offered up on the cross of Calvary to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Not my will, but your will be done. It overhauls. When we're willing to pray that prayer and really mean it, it overhauls our whole life in relationship with God. His will, His kingdom purposes become our main priority in life. Above all. And in our prayers, we'll notice a difference in how we pray. Our prayers will be less self-seeking. They will be, Lord, you know, those prayers, Lord, give me this or give me that. You know, those won't be the focus of the prayers. Give me, give me, give me prayers. The prayers will be more Christ-seeking. Lord, show me your path. Teach me your ways. Help me to follow in your ways. May your will be done, not mine. There will be less talk in our prayers. Think about that. There'll be less talk. And what else? There'll be more listening. More listening. Lord, I need you to reveal to me the way that we should go here. I've got all kinds of questions, Lord. Just help me, Lord, to hear you speak into me the wisdom, the understanding, the knowledge that I need to be able to follow you more closely today, Father. And then that's on the personal level. But what's the impact when we begin to pray this prayer on the personal level? It has an impact on the corporate level. This prayer challenges us to greater unity within the church, greater unity within our fellowship together. As we learn to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are asking the Father to bring us together to worship him in unity with one heart and one voice. It has an amazing impact on how we see God's will for us as a church community. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, like the elders, the angels, the multitudes in heaven that we sang about just a few moments ago from in Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 to 11 and 7 to 9 to 12, we read of how everything in heaven comes together in worship To who? To God the Father, who is the ruler of all creation. And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And after this, John says, "I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the saints were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They all fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Whew! What a beautiful picture of all of creation worshiping our great and awesome God, ruler of all. You know, our corporate yielding to the Father begins in worship. It begins here as we gather together, as we gather together to seek God and to express to him our love and adoration and our praise and our thanksgiving. And with hearts that are filled with gratitude, we ask God, just may you continue to pour out your Spirit here and reveal to us what your will is for us as your people. Where do you want us to go? Who do you want us to speak to? How do you want us to get the word out about your sovereignty, your power, your love for this world? It begins in worship. And so we do not come together in worship. This is one of the implications. We don't come together in worship to satisfy our own wants or desires. We don't come with our own agendas for what we want to get out of a worship service. We come to yield ourselves together as one body before the Father so that he can bless us with the fullness of his kingdom come. This is a little taste of what God's kingdom is like here on earth as it is in heaven. Which brings us to the last impact when we begin to really pray this way and yield ourselves to the Father in this way. It has an impact on us globally, our global mission. As we learn to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," our understanding of what God desires to do through us, his church, to impact the world around us is expanded. Father, may your will, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, help us to have that vision of being able to take your kingdom out into the world and touch people's lives. You know, Jesus has entrusted us with the message of the good news concerning his kingdom come. When we pray for his kingdom to be established on earth as it is in heaven, we are asking for the light of the present of his presence to penetrate the places where darkness still holds people in bondage. Lord, may your kingdom come out in this world as we do the work that you've called us to do here as your people. For we are to be salt and light for the advancement of his kingdom in the lives of those who are still lost and in danger in the bocage. So, what does all this mean today? You know, what's there for us for deeper reflection as we go from this place today? When we pray, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The question is this the prayer of your heart today? Where do you stand today regarding the Father's kingdom and his will for you? Has the landscape of your heart been liberated by God's kingdom come realities? On a personal level, on a corporate level, on a global level. And if so, I just encourage you to continue to rejoice. Worship our King. But if not, if this prayer is not where you're personally at right now, I really encourage you to consider yielding your life to the Father, who is ready to extend to you the full measure of his mercy and his grace through Jesus Christ, his Son. And really, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. That's why we exist here as a church, is to just be that salt and light in the world, where people can come and experience who God is and come to know that this is a safe place where you can yield your life, your will, over to God's will and allow the Holy Spirit to come into your life and allow God to take up his rightful place in your life. And so as we conclude today, let's just take a moment to just pray. To pray together this prayer that God has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.